Hi, my name is Matthias, and you know how your pastor is when he says you ought to do something, you kind of feel a little guilty, and so you show up anyway. So I'm here because your pastor twisted my arm to be here, and I was a little bit reluctant to come, but he insisted, and so you can tell by my clothes I'm a shepherd. I used to scratch out a living tending sheep out in the pastures of Palestine, and I'm here to tell you about the night when my understanding of God and His purposes and my place in them changed forever. Now, part of my reluctance in accepting your pastor's invitation was that I'm just not very comfortable in speaking in public, and so bear with me. I'm not as sophisticated as most of you are. I never had any formal education. My father trained me at an early age in the only skill he knew, sheep herding. I'm not a theologian either, though certainly my parents told me the stories about the faith of Abraham and Moses and David and Esther. We sang psalms, like all the good Hebrews did, and occasionally visited the synagogue to hear the rabbis teach, but that was about the extent of my theological education. And we didn't mingle much with other people. It's not because we were antisocial, it's just that sheep herding as a profession was not highly esteemed. It's hard, monotonous work. We spend most of our time outdoors, exposed to the elements. Here in your country, you have fenced pastures and elaborate barns to care for your livestock. That's not the way shepherds do it in Palestine. Our sheep graze out in the open country. We have to lead them to green pastures, and we have to lead them to still waters in order for them to eat and drink. And then, on top of it, we walk. We walk every step of the way. So then, being outdoors, predators are a constant threat. It's our job to protect the flock from snakes and bears and wolves and even the occasional marauding lion. There were a few times when I thought I was a goner fighting off those beasts. As I started to tell you, I'm a shepherd, and people of my profession are looked down on by my own people. We're near the bottom of the ladder when in regards to respect and social standing in the community. Now, nobody said it, but we could always tell that most folks didn't really want us around. I suspect it had to do with the way we looked. Well, probably more by the way we smelled. To live outdoors with the livestock, there's not a lot of time to trim our beard and wash our face and clean our clothes. And you spend that much time with sheep, guess what? You begin to smell like them. You may not know this, but sheep are really very filthy animals. The wool that you see when you go to the store and buy, they've cleaned those up real thoroughly. A sheep in the field is as nasty as a pig. So imagine the reaction of people in town when a few of us would stop in for supplies. They'd take our money, all right, but we could tell they were ready for us to leave, and I guess I really can't blame them. What I could never understand, however, was the mistrust that the townspeople had for shepherds. Maybe it was because of our nomadic lifestyles. We moved from place to place, sort of like your modern-day carnival workers. I guess since they didn't know us well, they were suspicious of us. If somebody lost something, something was stolen, the shepherd was automatically the most likely suspect, and I think that was just plain old unfair. Sure, there were some dishonest men in our trade, but isn't that the case in most professions out there, folks? So for whatever reason, they assumed that we were all scoundrels. You know, even the judges thought that this was true, so they would not allow our testimony in court, in a court case. But what hurt and angered me the most was the attitude of the religious leaders. Even when they would be around, they would look down on us as shepherds. I experienced this firsthand. You see, I was part of a special group of shepherds who raised the lambs used to sacrifice in the temple at Jerusalem. We worked diligently to raise these sheep. They had no spots, no blemishes. We never pawned off blind or crippled sheep. We figured that God deserved the best, so that's what we gave them. But incredibly, our efforts were unrecognized by the priests and the good religious people. In fact, they often sneered at us when we brought the lambs into the holy city. The priests paid us, and then the temple guards kind of drove us out as quickly as they could. I guess they just saw us as grimy shepherds cluttering up the temple area. And if that weren't bad enough, we were also considered ceremonial unclean by the Pharisees. They set up these elaborate cleansing rituals that, for those of us who wanted to participate in temple worship, if we wanted to, there's just no way we could be clean enough for them. So the priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees looked down on us. Those considered the righteous people completely despised us. Sadly, I began to wonder if maybe even God despised us and looked down on us. Well, let me tell you, the notion of being looked down on by God vanished forever the night that the angel appeared. All right, I know that sounds a little crazy, but it really happened. And I hope that, unlike my countrymen, you'll trust the testimony that I'm about to give. It happened late one night in early winter. Oh, I remember the season well, because that's when the rains come to our land. The barren fields of Judea become lush with vegetation for a few weeks during December and January. All the shepherds had gathered their sheep together in a meadow just outside of Bethlehem. We assembled them into one big flock for protection, and then so we shepherds could enjoy one another's company. Some of the men would sleep while others talked, told stories, or played their flutes and lyres. But then a strange silence fell over all the men and animals. Those who were resting simultaneously awakened from their sleep. In an instant, an enormous human-like figure materialized near the sheep. His clothes were brilliant white like snow, but even brighter. Every shepherd left his post to get a better look at this stranger. Oh, we had our clubs and our slings and swords ready just in case he was up to no good. He was huge, but guess what? We outnumbered him. The sheep just lay there, calm and at rest. What happened next is difficult for me to describe even today. As I approached the man in white, I knew he was no ordinary human being. His hair on his body was standing on end. I was shaken, but also intrigued. Before any of us could reach our dazzling visitor, something like a bright light shone all around us. It was not an earthly kind of light that was there, because it wasn't blinding our eyes. The light was pure and intense. I could feel it penetrating my body. The light was pure and intense and made it even to the very depths of my being, to my soul. I was overwhelmed by the spirit of this light, and within it I sensed a presence. In my spirit I knew that this was not something just ordinary. This was actually the radiant glory of God. This was the fire of His presence that I had heard about in the ancient Hebrew stories. The experience was not as you might imagine. Those who stand in the presence of the Almighty understand His overwhelming holiness. I felt as though blisters were erupting on my soul. In those moments, I recognized my own filthiness. It had nothing to do with the manure on my sandals or the sweat stains on my tunic. I was a sinner in the presence of a holy, righteous, utterly pure God. On the one hand, I wanted to run and hide. I felt naked and afraid. Yet on the other, I sensed the presence of eternal love and acceptance. I fell to my knees and then on my face. My senses would have been overcome completely had not the angel spoken. The warmth of peace filled my heart as he said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." God had a message for us, for the whole world. He had not come to judge us, but to reveal good news. Then the angel spoke about the purpose of his appearing. He said, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." You see, what I learned was that God had been silent for 400 years and our people had been waiting for this moment. Generations lived and died looking forward to the coming of this Deliverer. The time was at hand. And God had made His announcement to us. Shepherds! Shepherds in the field. This simply didn't make any sense. So I concluded that He must have already informed the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And they were probably already celebrating. Well, the angel concluded his message by saying, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in a bundle of cloths, lying in a feeding trough." There was nothing unusual about this part, but it was the second part, and it had to do with the sign. All good mothers wrapped their babies in swaddling clothes in those days, and it would help keep the newborns warm and protect their limbs from injury. The snug wrap of the cloth strip would make the babies feel secure, like they were still in the mother's womb. But it was this second part of the sign that was a puzzle. The Messiah being born, and He's lying in a feeding trough? God's anointed Savior is sleeping on a bed of hay and cow saliva? I don't understand. But I took Him at His word. Now, as if my mind weren't already spinning, suddenly, as far as the eye could see, a vast multitude of angels appeared. Well, it's kind of misleading to say that they appeared. It was as if my eyes had suddenly gained the ability to see what was already there. There must have been millions of them, like brilliant light, like lightning. With one voice, they cried out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." I would have gazed at them all night had they not just as quickly disappeared from my sight. First light of dawn was breaking when we finally came to our senses. Almost immediately it was agreed that we would go find this Christ child. I had a pretty good idea where to find Him. I figured his parents were there to register for the census decreed by his pompousness, Caesar Augustus. They probably hadn't factored in the magnitude of the crowd in Bethlehem. They probably weren't able to find a place to stay and logically then had to spend a night in a stable. And there was only one lodge in Bethlehem, but it did have a stable attached to it. Now, several of us were about to run when the voice of reason rang out from one of the shepherds. You know what that is. His voice said, "What about the sheep?" We puzzled over this for a moment, but then one of the older shepherds came up with the solution. He reminded us that if God had taken the time to announce this glorious event, surely He'd watch over the sheep so we could go see the Messiah. That was good enough for me and a number of others. But unbelievably, some of the shepherds were more concerned over their sheep than visiting the Savior. So a handful decided to stay. And to my knowledge, to my sad knowledge, they never visited the child. They seemed totally unaffected by the angels and their message. Those of us who made the journey to Bethlehem that night or that morning found everything just as the messenger said. There was the baby wrapped in a snug, warm set of cloths, sleeping peacefully and in the feeding trough. And my suspicions were right. The baby's parents, Joseph and Mary, had made an 80-mile trip on foot from Nazareth, and neither their relatives nor the lodge had room. They made do with the stable. The new mother, who couldn't have been more than 16, she told me the baby's name was Jesus. It means God saves. I was perplexed to learn that none of the religious leaders had visited. I mean, Jerusalem was only 6 miles away. Where were the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, the good religious folk? I found out later that none of them ever showed up. When the child was a toddler, some heathens from the east arrived to honor our Messiah, but not one religious leader welcomed him. Did God not reveal this event to our religious leaders? A small crowd from the lodge did come and investigate when they heard the baby crying from the stable. As Mary nursed him, we explained to everyone the vision and the message God gave. Oh, they were amazed, all of them. Some believed and praised God right on the spot. Others looked skeptical. they drew nearer as if listening. And then they left unconvinced. No doubt they were sniffing for the smell of wine on us. Yes. We huddled around the baby for just a little while. When it was clear that the child and mother wanted to sleep, we returned to our sheep. But in one night, everything had changed. My doubts were replaced with faith, and my frustration with joy. I returned to my labor with a peace that I was loved by God and had a part in His purposes. Yet, even after all these years, the question still surfaces in my mind. Why? Why did God reveal Himself to me? Why did He announce the birth of His Son to a band of grubby shepherds and not to the religious elite? So it seems to me that we were just part of a bigger pattern that night. Why was the Messiah born in a cattle stall and not a palace, like for the son of a Caesar? Why did Mary give birth to the Savior in a little town like Bethlehem and not the holy city Jerusalem? Why did God choose the Jewish people for the lineage of His Son? I mean, the Romans, they had much more mighty power. The Greeks were renowned for their wisdom. The Egyptians took the prize for art. The only answer that I could come up with was this: God reveals Himself to those who are humble enough to receive Him. Something those angels said sticks in my mind. They chanted, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." The angels promised peace with the birth of that child, but it wasn't the kind of peace that means cessation from war and conflict. If that were the case, then God failed miserably, and history bears it out. No, the kind of peace that angel was talking about was a peace with God. Forgiveness and a right relationship with the Almighty were what he was talking about. Peace within ourselves was also a part of the promise. When God calls us innocent, there's no place for guilt. There's also a peace in knowing that no matter what dark valley you may have to walk through, God is still there, like a shepherd with his sheep. He's there even when we can't see Him. And He's leading us in the path of His purpose. That's the real peace. And it comes to those whom God favors. He favors those who are humble enough to receive Him. God favors those who see their need for Him. And so He provides for them. He favors those who seek Him as He lets them find Him. He favors those who take Him at His word. And so He saves them. I guess I'm starting to sound like one of those rabbis, huh? Like I said, I'm no theologian. I'm uneducated. In the eyes of the world, I'm nobody at all. But not to God. When He saw fit to send His one and only Son to earth, He announced it to me, a shepherd. I'm living proof that you don't have to be special for God to reveal Himself to you. You just have to be humble enough to receive Him. Maybe, just maybe, you thought you needed to become good enough for God to love you and give you His peace. I hope that my story has helped you see that your relationship with God begins right where you are when you humbly agree with Him and His purposes for you. Symbolizing this gift of God's love through His Son, Jesus Christ, to us is this Christ candle. And tonight, I'm symbolically receiving His light, humbling myself to receive Him into my life. And for all those who will receive Him tonight, I want to pass on this light to you. And there are those around you who want to receive this light as well. Would you be so kind as to share this light, the light of Christ, as you receive it and give it? You bring joy to the Lord's heart as He has been so pleased to give His light. After we've all lit our candles, then we will sing Silent Night together.